Oh, good.
Hello, everyone. This is Glenda. And our beloved Nancy is here, too. Thanks for starting it up, Nancy.
You're welcome. Happy to be here.
Well, we are happy to be here, too. And I gather it's pretty much the feeling of everyone. And I want to thank all of you who wrote me and let me know about your blessings. I got them all printed out. Sometimes I get a lot of requests, which is good, but I may not be able to respond. Just know I got it. I watched. I watch for them every Sunday, and so your needs, your desires, and your requests will be honored. And I've got a special blessing request for someone very dear to me. Tomorrow is Nancy's birthday.
Oh.
So let's wish her a wonderful new year. And
Thank you. I feel the love. I really do.
Oh, yeah.
That's the best birthday gift I could get.
Okay. Well, great. I understand it's going to be a year of lots of new beginnings for you. So we ask blessings for this major adjustment in your life. She's retiring from her day work. But that doesn't mean she's not going to be working. Nancy is one of the busiest people I know. But she's going to be working in a different direction for different reasons. And we pray that they will be joyful.
Oh, thank you. That's a beautiful blessing. Thank you. Yeah, I'm excited about the next chapter, it's like a whole nother journey, isn't it? When you don't have that regular day-to-day.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm.
So I'm looking forward to it. So thank you.
Awesome.
Well, welcome. We've got lots of folks coming on board here, Glenda, today.
Mm-hmm.
It's nice to
see. Well, it doesn't surprise me because I got a lot of requests by email today, and I was reading them all. And we're going to be covering the 8th chapter of the Keys of Yeshua in our study time. This one is about the sacred and the spiritual. It's a subject that has actually had a lot of coverage in people interested in the higher parts of living. But most of the time, in my experience of reading, the two have been somewhat separated. There are people who will designate the sacred as being religious or going into a place of God and sacred altars or joining in sacred covenants. And then there are those who say, well, no, I really don't want any of those. I just want to be spiritual. There has been a fair amount of segregation between the two. And according to Yeshua, there is no difference between the two. And we're going to look at how those two join, how they, they present a different context for us in our thoughts and deliberation about life and the decisions we make. So the context may be a little different. There's such a thing as going to church, taking mass at the altar, praying with others, singing with others, and then after it's all over, going to the lake, and you feel even more spiritual there. That's how a lot of people differentiate between these two. But they're actually seamless parts of the whole. And I see that in many ways, we don't always see the wholeness of life because we do separate these two different functions of the eternal side of life. Let's just call it that, the eternal side. We referred to that in several different ways in our previous lessons. For example, we have the measurable universe, the densities, the three-dimensionality of everything, or even the multidimensionality of everything. Anything that can be measured. And that includes fourth and fifth dimension as well, because we're measuring them. We're saying they're fourth and fifth dimension. And then there is the non-dimensional, the zero-point field, which is the quantum field. And this is where no time, no space, no limitation exists, only eternal potential for life and as life exists. Well, we've discussed that. So we're going to take a closer look at some of those components today. And we're going to ask our Nancy to read Yeshua's opening passage in this chapter, where he talks about this subject directly and specifically. Nancy, would you do us the pleasure?
I will. I love it.
Words? Okay.
Thank you. If you'd like to read along, we are on page 95, as she said, chapter 8, and Yeshua's message begins. He says, "There is an indivisible field between and among us all, which is common to every being, every particle form, and energy manifestation. The connective resonance of this field and its generative power is what we call spirit. This great oneness accommodates every quality of lightness and heaviness, condensation and immateriality. Otherwise, how could it be everything? In its finest, purest, and most innocent nature, spirit is the very presence of God, and that which we call Holy Spirit. Spirit is also the essence of life. It is the ether in which thoughts are passed. It is the facilitator of energetic potential and the arranger of particles into forms and structure. Then how, I ask, can the idea of complete unity be reconciled with sacredness, when literally the word sacred means set apart, untouched, or reserved for the holy? With some degree of struggle, this is Glenda, she pondered as she listened to Yeshua explaining that one of the most common limitations in religions was the belief in God's separation from normal life and the denial of unity that one spirit ensures. Glenda asks, how do we find or know what is sacred? Yeshua responds, that is man's challenge, to recognize the sacred, even though in actuality it exists within every aspect of creation. When you look for the sacred, you are seeking a special quality that you can recognize and experience. The soul desires to find a clearing within its field of awareness where it may behold the presence of God. In this clearing, the soul recovers sacred perception. And in some ways, it is apart from the normal flux of ever-changing experience, though God and spirit are apart from nothing. Only in the higher truth of the heart may such a place be found. The difficulty you're having is that your attention is focused on physical things and complications of life. There are no obstacles within the spirit. Even though it sustains all densities and complexities of matter and memory. Spirit simply is, always. Spirit is the essence of being and awareness. Like spirit, being defines and consciousness assimilates. However, the soul, in its quest for experience, ascends and descends the relative densities of consciousness like an elevator. Within this roller coaster of worldly adventure, the soul can lose its sacred center. And did you want me to continue?
That is his initial message, right?
That's the first part, right. There's still another paragraph. I just didn't know if you wanted
to. Let's finish it all.
Okay. Yeshua continues, and he says, like love, spirit has no opposites. Nevertheless, lower levels of consciousness, being attuned to mortal existence, will often look up to spirit as a remote state of peacefulness, harmony, and resolve existing above the solidification of matter. It can appear that physical matter is the opposite of spirit. This is the logic that has led many to believe in the separation of spirit and substance. If mankind were destined to know only a lower level of sentience, this line of reasoning would be inescapable. Fortunately, you are not limited to that. The way has been given for ascending to higher levels of life and knowing. In teaching you about the Sacred Heart and its higher intelligence, I am giving you a map to begin this upward journey. The Sacred Heart is the center of your soul. And now I reveal a secret to you. Every being, whether it is the divine being, the being of the universe, or a human being, is a being because it has a center from which to view the whole. There is a unique quality to the exact center point of any whole that is like a wheel or sphere. It is the only part that influences all other parts equally in all ways, and yet is itself innocent and immovable. The center is that which is sacred. And that is the end of the message portion of
Amen.
The chapter.
Amen. Amen. Oh, so beautiful and so exquisite in his words. It really, we've touched on spirit in so many ways, the way it sustains life, motivates life, and heals life. But it's in this context that he pointed out that to all things filled with spirit as they are, there is a center, and that center is the soul of that thing. To find that center is to know the self, or to know the self of anyone. We probably all noticed that in the first few days, weeks, or months of meeting a new person, we focus mostly on what we have in common, the things we share, the things we've done together, the feelings we have about life or God or our favorite activity. But over the months, perhaps as much as a year, something happens in our relationship, and that's where we actually get our first glimpse of the person's true nature, their character. In that center, you see all the spokes of the wheel, not just the things that you have in common with that person. You know, you might, let's just say the wheel of a person has 50 spokes. And each one of these is important to that person. it could be anything from hobbies to jobs to personal interests, friends, family, memories, general activities, athletics. The number is too great. But most of us don't have so many different spokes that we can't mindfully attend to each one of them in the course of at least days, if not a day. And all of these spokes lead to the center. Yeshua used this analogy of the wheel for teaching a lot of different subjects in a lot of different conversations with me. And we can go for weeks, either out of joy or stress, focused on one spoke of the wheel. And pretty soon, that wheel is rumbling along out of alignment. Probably most of you who've driven a car know what it feels like if the tires of your car are out of alignment. It's a bumpy road, even if it's a nicely paved highway. And so what he's really talking about here is honoring the center as that which brings all parts together and allows us a time to appreciate its parts as they become important or relevant. But ultimately, what we have to live through are really the spokes of the wheel that connect to the rim of the wheel. And the rim of the wheel is where the pavement and the wheel come together. And that's where we're going to feel either a very smooth ride or a very rough one. And what actually pulls these folks together is the hub of the wheel. And that's the sacred part of you, which knows your purpose in life. And you know how to assign correct priorities. I know that you've all had this experience where either your profession or your family, your health, or your momentary variations in life will insert priorities for you to respect. But they're not really your priorities. It's something you just have to accept, adapt to, and do your best in. A good example is a family member gets a really serious medical diagnosis. Everyone is concerned, and the attention of everyone goes to that person. And, of course, we wouldn't want it any other way. Especially if it's infused with love. But at the same time, the wheel of your life goes a little out of balance. A classic example is you worry more. Another classic example is you sleep less. Mm-hmm. In all of that, the stress causes you to have possibly an improper diet. Maybe you get sick from the worry. And I know you can carry out the path I'm describing here, and pretty soon you're having a bumpy road. Well, how do you resolve this? This is where we turn to spirit. But we can't just turn to spirit, because there's spirit in everything. There's spirit in the rocks outside your home. There's spirit in your pets, and sometimes they can be nourishing comfort for you, but it still doesn't take you back to your center. The best way back to your center is to look for and talk with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And we've got another, a little bit of a mystery an unresolved statement about what is the Holy Spirit. So I think it's really important before we go any deeper to put a few words to that, so we're on a same page, so to speak. And in order to do that, we're also going to discuss the difference between content and context. All right. God created the universe. And it said in the Bible, by my spirit, all things were created. And in through spirit, all things in through my spirit, all things exist and take their life. So yes, we could find guidance in different areas of the universe by going to the spirit of it. And I know one of the most common places that people are benefited by is nature. Take a walk in the forest, by the ocean, among tall trees, in a flower garden, and so forth. And the spirit in that can actually pull you out of a depressing or imbalanced mood of life. So yes, God is in all things, and you can find it through anything in life that inspires you. And that's the key. The key word is inspires you. So what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the spirit of existence wherein you find God. In other words, when we are approaching the broader context of spiritual creation and existence and look for God within it, the presence of God actually comes forward. This was not discussed in the Old Testament. I have looked it over so many times, read over it so many times, never found it. Never, ever. And I have had comments from well-schooled theologians. I asked them, it's not in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit was infused into creation. What happened after the life of Yeshua, which ultimately confirms who he was, that he was the presence of God incarnate. After his life, walking in material form on this earth, he told the apostles to seek that he would send a messenger, a counselor to them. And they were to look for this messenger, this counselor, this director and coach that would answer their questions, solve their problems, lead them in right directions. And he didn't explicitly say, and this is the presence of God. That didn't actually occur until after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in an actual physical presence. And I'm not talking about a human physical presence, but definitely physical. They first felt the wind blowing into the room, practically blew them over, and then it ignited flames on their shoulders and on their heads. And then they started talking in all the different languages of humankind. This was not a mysterious language. It was only mysterious at the time because they began speaking in languages they had never spoken before. They were given all the languages of humankind so they could go around the planet and teach the gospel of Yeshua, the gospel of God. So they were given the gift of language and they were sent forth. So this was exactly the person that Yeshua was talking about. So to this day, you really have your own choice look for context of inspiration. And the presence of God will come to you gently and direct you and lift you up. And that is sacred. Wherever the presence of God exists inside, the context of spirit is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will come to you as a manifestation of energy that brings with you or to you a very high and heightened state of consciousness. It may literally blow you over. It may fill your body with healing fire that heals you on the spot or carries you to a new level of consciousness. How God comes to you in the spirit, I would say, is His choice. The fact that you seek it within the spirit is your choice. So you can go through a lovely, pristine, wooded parkland. Enjoy the spirit. Spread a picnic blanket. Spend some time there. Commune with the birds and the bees and the little worms on the ground and the trees, and allow it to infuse you with healing spirit and direction. It may come to you in a stronger way, and then it may come to you in the strongest way of all. But regardless of the strength, what is coming to you is a center point of the wholeness you have immersed yourself in. This is something that we could learn from a gardener, and I had the great delight and honor to have a gardener for my mom. And I won't go into the many, many details of her life that I've mentioned in other ways. But one of the things she taught me about gardening is it all begins with the soil. You have to prepare the soil correctly for every plant. And you have to decide the correct environment to put that plant in. Does it need lots of sun, a little bit of sun, or no sun? And what about the other plants it's planted close to? Because even though it seems very ethereal to us, they do have their own energetic field, and they can conflict with each other. It's not like they sit around the table and argue, but the energy of one plant is not beneficial to the energy of another. In fact, she learned how to put plants together so that they would create an expanded immune system for that little section of the garden, repelling insects as well as preventing the development of fungus or other little skin scabs on the plants, or providing an overall correct pH for the soil and the environment. So she was very, very much into the holistic nature of how one plant supports another. Well, I took this into wisdom and context of meaning in the human situation, and I've realized how I can be around some people and my spirit is elevated. I can be around others where I just want to perform my duty of polite conversation and correctness of behavior and get out of there as soon as possible. They bring me down. And I don't know why. It's not that they're bad people. I don't place judgments on people. And I know that everyone is living their lives the best they can. But sometimes we don't create the right ambience together. One of the best things that I have ever delivered in years and years of counseling couples, whether married or pre-married, is coaching them on being mindful of the context they create for being together, because that context will determine how they relate. And it's not about judgment, it's about creating the best together. And you know, I mean, I'm sure you've experienced, with some people, you can strike up conversations about movies. Other people couldn't care less about a movie. You could strike up a conversation with some people about nature. They would rather be in an urban garden, which is basically all artificial and plastic. You know, it's just because there's low maintenance there and no bugs on it. So we need to respect the context and the content. Yes, love is what brings us together. It's what sustains us together. But it also infuses us with wisdom about what works best. And some environments work better for us than others. I know you have experienced that in choosing places to live. Some environments just contain the spirit you want to be enveloped in. And so you move there. And then you want to discover, well, where is the sacred center of this? Well, you like everything about the environment, but you find that actually the place where people congregate the most is about a century-old coffee house. I'm serious. Everybody in town makes it to there at least a few times a year, and some of them every day. And it's where you can go and you meet everybody. And what is sacred about it? Well, okay, generational. It's generational. The previous generation, the parent generation, would have been there, and the grandparent generation, and the great-grandparent generation would have been there. They would have congregated after or during every one of the great wars and soothed each other. It was there during the Great Depression, and it accommodated itself to the nourishment and the price capability of people during the Great Depression. It flourished as their community flourished after World War II. It embraced the kids and the teenagers coming there for, a Sunday, a fruit Sunday, and after school treats and after prom treats. The legacy of that town was in that coffee shop. Sometimes you don't find this in a church. Now, I personally do, if I go to new places, I look for the church that has held the greatest legacy of people coming to worship. And I have found some magnificent churches, partly for their architecture, but also partly and mostly because of the spirit they have held over generations of people coming to pray together, sing together, worship together. And in that place, they have known God. And this may seem almost irreverent to say this, but it's not. It's not, and it's, I want to use the next example of, at one time in my life, I visited some of the great battlefields where young men and some women gave their life for what they believed in. And I would get within 3 miles of the place, and I had a sacred experience. Now, where did that come from? The people who gave their life and the people God transported to heaven in that place. It was a congregation of life that committed its life to what it believed in the most and sacrificed its life for what it believed in the most. I have been to graveyards and felt the same way, because this is where souls hung around for a while to remain in connection with their loved ones. And then they were transported to higher ground. From that place, they said goodbye, at least goodbye for now. I have been to places that were the center of celebration through the years for people. And I found that sacred center because I knew that God was with them then. On another extreme, on, let's say, there could be a negative side to this. When I was in Munich, Germany, I went to the place where Adolf Hitler first spoke to the people and declared his intentions for what was going to happen as a horrible nightmare upon the earth. And I got chill bumps. I got cold feelings so bad. I wanted to run away. And then I felt the forgiveness of many souls who said to me, but he didn't conquer us. We're still alive, and God is still alive. And at that moment, it became a sacred place. The center of places that have infused generations with purpose, with a reason for living, a reason for sacrificing or creating. The center of those generations, that would be sacred. There is a reason for honoring the past, not because we want to relive the mistakes of the past, not because we don't want to learn from the past, but because there were coordination points that brought masses of individuals into coordination and formation for a common purpose. And in that center, there is sacredness. We don't touch that. We don't. Centuries ago, well, about 2,000 years ago, almost, the Library of Alexandria was burned. How many documents were there that could have taught us about the centrifuge of generations that had preceded it? It was a crime against humanity. And even if those documents in content were not sacred, the context of how they unified humanity was. What brings us together in this life brings us into a centrifuge of common purpose, need, desire, direction, and willingness to be in service to our generation, to one another, and to God. That context is sacred. That's really what made the United States of America a wonderland to the rest of the world. And they saw our prosperity, they saw our purpose, they saw how readily we rise to the care and duty of helping others. It wasn't because of the brilliance of the men who wrote the Constitution. It wasn't even the brilliance of the Constitution, although I do highly respect it. But it could and probably should be subject for growth in the future. Thomas Jefferson said the same thing. We shouldn't worship the content of anything. It's what brings us together to the centrifuge of purpose and service that is sacred. In the past, it was the church. In every community in the past, you can go to these old towns all over the world and find the church that was at the center of the community. For some, it might be a mosque. For others, it might be a temple. For others, well, it might have been a sacred circle of stones called the healing circle. It could vary according to the beliefs of the people, but don't spit in that circle. That is sacred. What calls you into yourself on the highest ground of your being is sacred. Don't pour negativity into that place. At the rim of the wheel, we're going back to the wheel again. At the rim of the wheel, you can honk at a bad driver. Yes. You might even do a little worse than honk at the, but don't do anything, of course. In this gathering of people, I don't even need to say don't do anything worse, but still, because the world is not all just you. I would say some people would do worse, but don't take it into your soul. Don't take it into the place of you that is sacred. How do you find that place? Well, be with God as often as you can, as fully in surrender as you can. Respect it in other people. For what you respect in others will be respected in you. To be respected by others in your sacred place is an honor. It's an honor to be sought for and lived for. And I tell you, from my experience, no matter how much other people might disagree with you, if you are standing in their midst, in the sacredness of your being, they will respect you. That's something I hope everyone has the experience of enjoying. It's really like no other. I had so much fear after painting the lamb and the lion, because Yeshua said, give it to my people. And I went, oh, holy cow. Oh, how am I going to do this? They're going to throw rotten tomatoes at me. But they didn't. It was mostly because they felt his presence, but also they felt the presence of someone, namely a person, who was vulnerable enough to accept that task, that job, and do it, and then be amongst other people. It revealed that I was in my sacred place when I painted the painting. Whether I got it right or wrong, I was in my sacred place when I painted it. And being in that sacred place, I could understand how other people have painted him in different ways from their sacred place, and yet we come to those portrayals and we bow our head just a little bit. Why? Because it was a correct portrayal?
No, because it was painted from the sacred place of the artist who couldn't approach him in any other way.
And what appeared to me was what was appropriate to me being in that sacred place.
So, I know that at times in your life you've worried about saying this, that, or something else, and you chose your words carefully, and you said something you didn't think you could possibly say, but you did, and you didn't get a negative reaction. You were respected for having said it. Well, that's because you put a little bit of thought, a little bit of thoughtfulness in front of what you said. And that thoughtfulness guided you to that inner place to where you would be given what to say. And that made all the difference. You know, one of the things that this chapter is about is also a description of the difference between reactive behavior and proactive behavior. Reactive behavior wouldn't have actually been a word that was used in the days that Yeshua walked on the earth, but it was described in his teaching in 100 ways. And we'll get into that next week in the second part of our lesson. But it was there. And it's how you just respond without thinking. You could respond without thinking even positively to a suggestion a person makes, and then you sit back and you think, well, I can't afford that. That would be really silly for any of us to spend money on. But you put yourself out on it, and now you've got to walk your way out of it. Okay, you've been there. We've all been there. And then there's the negative reaction, which is, I can't believe you said that. Oh, my goodness. I would never say, how could you believe that? You know, that sort of thing. And I know you've been there, too. That's reactive. It's the actions and the words without thought. But if you pause for just a second, contemplate, not so much what they said, because what they said is their business, but you contemplate your take on it, and you realize that they were just talking in order to get a response from you, and you want to give them your best response, which has nothing to do with reacting to what they said. You just want to give them your best response, and you paused long enough to just think around the subject, think around the comment, and you come back with a contribution.
That's proactive behavior. Pro means positive. Positive acting, words, and behavior.
Thought is a marvelous thing. It's really, really hard to think negatively unless you've reacted negatively first, because thought actually comes from the higher mind and your higher consciousness. On the earth level, most thought comes from pressure to do what comes next, or it comes from resistance not to do what comes next. In other words, you're working your way through things, and you're thinking as you go, but you're not really thinking. You're just running words through your mind and saying this or that, and maybe talking about it in your mind or talking about it with others, but you're not really pausing and thinking. Proactive thought is actually taking in a concept, pondering it, if only for a few seconds or a minute. And actually, people do respect you for pausing. They know that in anything you say or do, that pause is for their benefit. And they respect it. So, a lot of this chapter summarizes down to the simplicity of what do you respect? And how do you make yourself worthy of respect for others?
And that is a really big deal in getting through life in the best possible way. Bringing out the best in yourself, which is self-respect. Bringing out the best in others, which is your respect for them. And just having the greatest amount of respect for the revelations of your life, which is respecting all of the opportunities that might be revealed to you, which you may have been passing over. Because so oftentimes we say, well, that looks good, but I couldn't do it. Well, that looks good, but you know, I'll never get support in doing that. How could I possibly do that? In other words, we discount life. Don't. Listen. Listen to life. Life is actually respecting you by bringing you things to look at, to hear, and to possibly perform on. Respect it by listening. Listening is a wonderful, wonderful way of respecting anything, including and above all else, listening for God. He talks to you when you need it, probably not in human language, but in feeling, in sending confirmations of inspirations you might have received. And by the time you get it three times, you think, I better pay attention to that. Okay. Well, that's how the sacred and the spiritual interact. They're all part of the whole. They're all part of the whole. As you cultivate respect for the whole that you are, and the whole that others are, and the whole of life, you will have a more meaningful, fruitful experience of the sacred. And you may have it in church, or you may have it through a walk in the garden, or just talking to a friend. And I want to read you at least one of the correlations, because they say this so beautifully. And we've got just enough time for that before we hit the 4 o'clock mark. This is in the book of Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There is no place from which he cannot be called, but he does wait for you to call him. Why, and think about this for a moment, why should the creator of all life step out of his context, which is the creation of all things, unless he is called? But when he is called, expect the sacred to appear. And this is from 1 Peter 1:15-16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So don't think that the holy is somewhere else. I think that's the most important thought I could leave with you. We have been taught that the holy is a part. Spirit is in everything, but the holy is a part. It's not in some temple than on the mountaintop, but it's a part. And it cannot be you. But Yeshua said to the apostles, be holy, for I am holy.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that he left us with that is the key to everything in life. Okay. Nancy, let's take a look at our board and see who we've got there.
We don't have anyone. Surprising.
Oh, they're probably breathless.
Yeah, reading that last part, it's like, how can that not take you to your sacred center? How can that not take you to your heart? I he said that that's innocent. You know, it's just,
Well, it
taking
is.
You right there. Yeah. So we focus on that wheel, and I mean the rim, right?
Yeah. Well, it's, I think, well, I don't think there's a one word fits all. There are many words that fit different occasions or states of mind that we're in. There's somewhere in the book, and I forgot, I was looking it up today, but I didn't say, where Yeshua said, and only God is truly innocent. So we have innocent perception. But we were told that we are holy. That's huge.
It is.
That's huge, Nancy. Because we are a soul, and holiness is the center of the soul. That he taught the apostles, and he spoke that word to me.
That's a wonderful prayer. Just, you know, to be holy, to desire to be holy, and to have that viewpoint. It's like it's a whole perceptual shift.
Well, we have deferred the grace, opportunity, and privilege of being holy to something else. Oh, only the temple is holy. Only the altar is holy. Only the sacrament is holy. And that's not what Yeshua said. Just as I have read to you in this book, he said to the apostles, and this was written by Peter, and one of the few of his epistles. Be holy, for I am holy.
The word unity comes up for me with the Spirit and the One Spirit and the Holy Spirit. It's just
totally
something about our oneness, you know? That's where you find compassion and compassion and empathy and, you know.
Those are all ways we experience it, Nancy. You know, everything that we know as humans is filtered to us through some level of experience. We are here to experience and translate that experience into eternal living, to which we return, and bring a harvest. Yeshua frequently talked about harvesting and bringing a harvest. Well, what is the harvest, and where are we taking it? The harvest is finding God and truth and spirit, filtered through human experience. It's like weaving a rug. And together we weave it. generation at a time, adding more threads, more colors, more designs, more beauty.
Yeah. Perfect.
Well, it looks to me like we're going to have, we don't have people coming online today, so that's all right. Okay? That is all right. That just means we've got a little more time to get ready for our blessing. And I'm thinking everybody wants to hold this state of spirit into the blessing. So let's give that to them. All right?
Perfect. Thank you, Glenda.
Uh-huh. All right, everyone. I know that you've been sitting quietly in your chairs, probably overwhelmed with everything you were listening to. For we're not often told this, these things. These are things that are told only to people through love and through the deepest respect. You actually couldn't, you could walk up on the street and maybe you would be able to get enough positive attention to say to someone, you are love. You're not alone. You're love. You are love. And your very existence provides love for others. You could get some people who could actually hear that and pause and be with you on that. I can't imagine very many situations, if ever, you could walk on the street. Now, I'm talking about a public street, not a private meeting house, but a public street, and say, you are holy. And someone would take issue with it or deflect it because they weren't prepared to listen to anything of that magnitude or intensity, or at least consider it relevant to their life. And instantly they would probably think about all their wayward events in life that would impair their ability to be holy. In other words, they would defend themselves against you saying that. So you are given this statement to understand because he wants you to know. Now let it move through your whole body and person. Let's just start moving our arms, our legs, our limbs. Let's take a deep breath together. In you go. And then exhale. Relaxing your ribs. Expand them again. Take in all the oxygen you can. And now blow it out. Sit upright so you can take it even more. And direct it up to your sinuses so you've got your whole body saturated with oxygen. Just imagine your circulation carrying this oxygen down to the tip of your toes. You know, your whole body is rigged to be able to do that. That's what happens in your lungs. You breathe in, and your blood knows how to take that oxygen, convert it into hemoglobin, and circulate it through your whole body, and you're filled. And as you're filled with the breath of life, you're also filled with the light of life. So let's appreciate that as we breathe. And let's take up first one leg and another. Stretch them and move your toes up so you stretch the back of your leg. Point your toes so you stretch the front of your leg. If you're standing,
move that leg out to the side a little bit and back. And then the other side out the side to a little back. Then forward and a little bit backwards. Bend your knees backwards. And then bend over a little bit so you stress your torso. And you turn your torso to the left. And then you turn it to the right. Okay, pull your shoulders up so you stretch your torso. And then relax them. Let them fall so they stretch your neck as they fall down. Turn your neck to the right. Slowly turn your neck to the left. Then lift your chin up so you stretch the front of your neck. And now bow your head so you stretch the back of your neck. Move your shoulders in toward your chest so you stretch your back. Now return your shoulders to the normal position. And then move them as far back as you can toward your spine so that you stretch your thorax and you lift your chin. So you stretch your thorax even more. This helps to ignite your lymph flow. And your lymph flow is just as important as your blood flow. It carries your immunity with it. It carries your ability to heal and prevent infection from developing. Better to catch things before they develop than after and have to correct it. Well, that's what your beautiful lymph does. It keeps us in the best way of life. All right, now I want you to take a very deep breath with me. Breathe in and take your breath into all places of your body. Hold it. Hold it. Now blow it out and let your shoulders fold upon you. Once more, breathe in to every part of your body. And now breathe out and let your shoulders move in front of you. Let's take a few minutes today to practice our mindful breathing, which I would like you to do while I'm offering my invocation to Yeshua. And your mindful breath is just your ordinary breath of life, what you do every day, all day, except you're going to put a little bit of mindful flow in it. Okay. And we call it the four square breath because we count to four on each direction of the flow and in the pauses of the flow. The reason we count is so each one will be equal. And I'm not going to give you the count because you know how fast, how slow, how deep or how shallow your normal breaths are. So you get to provide the count. But we're going to do it this way. I want you to exhale to the count of four and hold it. Now I want you to count to four in the pause between breaths. Now let's count to four on the inhale and hold it. You get another pause between the inhale and the exhale. Count to four. This describes the full cycle of breathing all during your day. When you exhale, you're giving. when you pause at forgiving, you're waiting. We don't enforce how our exhale will be used by nature or others or the universe. We leave it and we pause. We wait. And then we take to the count of four. We stop. And to the count of four, we just release it and let our body use it as it will. We don't tell our body, now use it for the feet, now use it for my head or the indigestion I've been having. We don't tell our body what to do with the breath. We just release it, and our body knows where it belongs. Okay, and now let's go through it again, but without my comments. Let us exhale on the count of four. We pause and wait on the count of four. We inhale on the count of four. And we release on the count of four. Now continue as I offer an invitation. An invocation to Yeshua. Dear Yeshua, Son of God, Lord of life, our brother, friend, and Savior, we pray in gratitude for what you have revealed to us, through what you invited us to partake of, to learn, to mold our lives around, and then share with others. We are so grateful. We are in awe that you included us, that we may become and be as you are, which you told your apostles many times to look for and expect. We are here now to receive your blessings, to receive your comfort, your care, and your instruction, that we may live a holy life, that we may live a life worthy of your love for us. We surrender our life into the hands of God, who by grace has lifted us to a higher level than we ever thought we could be, and has infused us with a higher air of consciousness, the higher realization of who we were created to be. We surrender into your love, knowing that it can heal all things, make right all things, and bring into our presence all things that we need. We ask this and trust it into your loving hands, now and forever. Amen. Blessing givers, will you rise and join me in conducting the spirit and the energy of the blessing?
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now it's time for you to just surrender to receiving. Find a place where you can lie down horizontally, all parts of your body on the same plane.
Say it all receive equally.
And just relax into the silence. Don't even continue your prayer, for words have direction. And we want the direction to be equally dispersed throughout the whole wheel of your life. Just be neutral and receive. I wish you blessings from me, a wonderful week, and I look forward to seeing you again next week.